you. This is the word of the Lord. But the problem is when you get into a spirit of unbelief and you can't see past the physical, you can't no longer see God's activity. You don't know anymore. You don't believe that God is working. Because it's the invisible that God makes visible, and it's before he makes it visible that we see it in faith. And the reason I'm saying that is because when you get a demonic attack of a spirit of unbelief, all you see is the flesh, the situation you're in, the hardship, all you see is what's going to be, and I can't do nothing. And all that I can do, I have done, and this situation is cashed. That's a spirit of unbelief. It's an actual demonic spirit that hits Christians. And the real important point I say to you today, if you're walking in a spirit of unbelief, you may be demonically oppressed. You may be under attack from the enemy, and you might just talk about your own doubts. I love how people, oh, I'm just full of doubt. Yeah, I think you can be full of doubt. But I also think that sometimes we need freedom. God wants to come and he wants to free your mind because you don't even realize it. See, the enemy, I've always said this, the devil, the only place he can dwell is in the will of man. And the only place he gets room is in the will and the compromise of God's people. Because it says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So there's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's interesting because like I said, one time, it's interesting how we Christians do this. I heard people talking, and something was going on. A believer was definitely sinning and acting evil. And I said, they've done evil in the sight of the Lord. And somebody said, oh, wow, that's a little harsh. And I said, you know what the problem is? In the Bible, when God's people backslid, it says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. In Western culture, when Christians do bad, they're simply struggling. But the problem is, God gave us a scriptural definition. I don't care about the culture. I don't care about soft-soaking. I don't care when people try to rewrite terms because it's more comfortable to say, I'm struggling, and not to say, I did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, there's a difference between saying, you are evil, and you did evil. Think about this. God to his people was always using that term, not because he was trying to weigh Israel down and make them look bad, because if you understand the nature sometimes of the actions you take, I think you can get better. I think God can help you. But we need to remove the word struggle and put either one of two words, evil or sin. I've sinned. Because it's going to help you get better. And when you do struggle, and when you do sin, you're going to say, Father, I have sinned in your sight before God and man. I have sinned in your sight. Forgive me. Forgive me. Now, I want to go into Revelations 2. And in 7, there's a simple thing. And I want to talk a little bit about today. And I don't know that I'll keep you that long. And it's a simple statement, and it's made 7 times to the 7 churches in Asia. And I love it. Now, you're going to hear a term out of me today, and I'm going to call it the nudge of God. Armand, come here for a second. I want to nudge you. He's not even sure if his religious convictions allow me to nudge him. Come here, bro. It's all right. Trust me. We'll pray. We'll repent. But I could, you know, nudge, kind of. Somebody, hey, do you hear about that? That's a nudge. When I talk about the nudge of God today, I want to just get a hold of you in the aspect of the nudge of God and the voice of God. But I'm talking about both the nudge and the voice of God. But when God approaches and Jesus appears, he's the what do you call it? Jesus, he's the Savior of the church. He's the Lord of the church. And to the 7 churches, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise. And again, 7 times, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now, when I look at the nudge of God, are you guys with me a little bit on this? When I talk about the voice, the nudge of God, this isn't a sermon of how to hear God. I actually am under the conviction that Christians get nudges all the time. I'm actually under the conviction that many and most Christians know what a nudge of God feels like. I am. I don't believe that people don't hear God. I don't. In fact, many times we learn when we get saved that the thing sometimes that we call the conscience was the nudge of God. And then when we get saved, we get many nudges. I remember when I came to Jesus and I cussed constantly. And that was as a young kid. I cussed constantly. And I remember it not coming out naturally no more. And so I tried it. And I thought I'd drop an F-bomb. You know, just see how it worked out. You know, there's an F-bomb. Let me rent it. I'll take it. I'll rent it. I'll use it and give it back. And it felt wrong. No one explained something. When I came to Jesus, I wasn't in a church. I was raised Catholic. When I came to Jesus, I was sovereignly born again. I did hear the gospel. But when that happened, I got the most horrible nudge. And you can also call it conviction. It was like the bump of God. No. He didn't give me a long speech and say, cussing is this and this is this. And I had no one to mentor me even at that point because I was a Catholic boy not allowed in any Bible-thumping church. This nudge was there. And suddenly I began to hear the voice of God and the nudge of God, and I'd be in the middle of something and I'd get a nudge. I was going next to, there was a place called Corvettes in Matson. Now this dates me heavily. And if you know what I'm talking about, you are 50 or over, maybe 45. And me and my friend, because I'm like, Father, send me a Christian friend. I have nobody. And my brother comes home with one of my old best party buddies and said, I picked Joe up. He was hitchhiking. He got saved. And he's like, man, I just want to pray. Let's spend the summer praying. I'm like, thank you, God. So I had my prayer buddy. And we're walking up because in those days you walked. You guys in rides? Let me explain something. When I asked my dad for a ride, the first thing he says, is it beyond 5 miles? And if the answer was no, it's 4 miles and 8 blocks, well, you need the exercise, son. And it's not raining, so good. And if it was raining, here's an umbrella. The biggest lie my father told me is I'll be right there when calling for a ride. Do you know there are times I walked 2 miles home and came in the door, my dad said, oh, I was leaving. I'm here, it's all right. It's only 2 miles, not five. But I'm going by this store in the Spirit of God, and I didn't even understand the voice of God, but it was a nudging because it didn't have like audible voice, but I could hear it in my head. And I said, there's people in the back of the store that need to hear about Jesus. And my friend said, are you sure? I said, I'm sure. And he's like, how do you know? How do you know you're sure? I mean, how can you say right now you're sure of this? I said, I don't know. I'm sure. So I go in the back of the store. And I go to the corner, and there's some pinball games. And these are not like a regular arcade. Nobody was ever there. In fact, we were the only ones that used the games. And I came up there and stood there, and the guy said, you have something to say to us. And I preached the gospel. And that was a little nudge of God. You know, I want to explain something about Christian maturity in Christ. And I'm going to give you an equation that you really need. Maturity comes from obedience. Did you know that? Maturity doesn't come from how well you can quote a verse. Maturity comes from how well you can live a verse. But the nudge of God, let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let people be sensitive to the nudge of God. In fact, it's the nudges of God, I believe, that are the stepping stones of the bigger voice of God. If a man can't hear the minor nudge of God, if a woman doesn't hear the minor nudge or hears it and walks past it, they're not going to hear something bigger. God is a stewardship God. Never ask for more when you don't do good with less. In fact, never want to hear a vast thing when the nudge of God is there in your smaller life, your daily life. God wants to nudge you. God will nudge you today. He'll nudge you tomorrow. He'll speak to you today. He'll speak to you tomorrow. He'll deal with things. Never fear the answer of God. Never fear the nudge of God. See, I have a fundamental problem when people are leery or weary of hearing the voice of God or the nudge of God, and they act defensive. Because I'm just like, what's wrong with you? That's your Father who knows all things, who's perfect. Are you afraid that he nudges you of what he might say? Really? The creator of life who made the atom? Are you afraid of what that one would actually say to you? Do you fear the answer from his tongue? Do you think he will hurt you? That's how far out we get with the nudge of God. And that's how twisted, myself included, we can get if we're not careful. Anytime I see Christians duck and cover with the presence of the Lord, I see Adam and Eve all over again. Seriously. Anytime I see the voice of God, the nudge of God, the intense presence of God, and Christians fleeing, I go, that's a state of fallen man, not found man. When you're running from the presence, that shows a fallen heart. That's not a found heart. That's a fallen heart. You go, well, I got saved 10 years ago. You might be backslidden then. If the presence of the Lord is that hard, then something's going on. Of course, there's the other version where I see people say, no, I don't get uncomfortable. I don't care. I don't care if God's there or not. I'm past being uncomfortable. I'm numb. I have no sense of whatsoever, good, bad. I can do this. Absolutely. But obedience comes from listening. Maturity comes from obedience. And, you know, in obedience, you can make it a cycle. Maturity comes from obedience, and obedience comes from listening. And listening more is God's point. He wants to speak to you as sons and daughters to greater detail. This is interesting. The need for the nudge in my life. There are times where I'm just kind of breezing along. You with me, guys? Breezing along. I'm just kind of moving, and things are busy. And God will stop me up and say, Mike, you are moving so quick, you have forgot about the nudge of God. The little voice, the daily voice. You're involved in ministry, and you're teaching leaders, and you're doing this, but there's the nudge of your daily living. I need you to reopen the hatch. I want to nudge you. Also, while you're at it, Mike, I want to convict you with some little nudges, because there's little nudges you're just not even taking serious. You're not weak or struggling. That's not what. In fact, you're proud and you're strong. I want to nudge you. That thing you said 10 years ago, I would have nudged you and you would have blushed and you would have repented. But right now, it doesn't faze you. You're not even thinking. I want to get the nudge of God. I've had the Lord return form to my life and speak such things. So have you. And then there's the other cool nudges, like, you know, get out of this lane. I don't know why. Slow down. Me and my friend Tommy, and he says, I don't know why. I'm just slowing down. And Lakeshore Drive at midnight, and a car comes flying over the medium, airborne, and lands on a cop car like this. And actually about kills the driver and this passenger. So the nudges of God aren't always about correction. They're not always about guilty conscience. The voice of God is so critical. But I said last night I was visiting a church. Prayer is the fuel of the Christian. Without it, he drives nowhere. Conviction is also the guidance to the Christian. And without it, he believes in nothing. And I think about the seven churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. I could preach this every day till next year. To myself, to you, to all who would hear, and saying you need a sensitivity to the nudge of God. You know, I can even come to God and say, I've got these problems, God, and I can just come every day and say, Lord, I have these problems. And God isn't like going, I don't care. He's like, I love you, Mike. But here's the problem, Mike. I want to speak to you. You keep thinking the problem dictates that you ask me to simply cure it. And I want to work this problem out. I want to do a miracle. But what you're not thinking is I have things I got to nudge you with in the midst of the problems. So as you're saying, Father, look at this problem, I'm trying to speak. Did you ever see a person try to speak to a person that talks real fast? I'm going to say, I have, because I talk fast. And they're going, and it's just like that. Many times that's exactly where God's. Mike, I want to say, the nudge of God, spirit of openness in us to say, I'm going to hear it. Here's the other thing. When God nudges your life and he speaks to your life, you have been just touched by God. You have just been kissed by God. You have had one of the greatest privileges you'll ever know is the voice, the nudge of God, the conscience he has given you. These are powerful, powerful things. Many times people abandon the nudge of God. They abandon their conscience. You know, the first time I got really stoned, I was all freaked out, man. I was high. I had stepped over the line. I had did something wrong, and I was spaced out. That was a weird feeling. my parents might know, and it was, you know, wrong, and I shouldn't be doing this, and and I left the, I was out of the house, my parents were at work, and I stayed out all day and went and made a bonfire. What is it with smoking dope and making bonfires? I never did get that, but it happens. But you know, the next time I smoked, it didn't mean a lot. Then the next time, and the next time, and the next time. In fact, after a while, we sat around laughing how our parents were idiots and how it was good to be high and how you were coming in stone constantly and they didn't even know. God's speaking to you is a gift and a privilege, but I want to say this. There are points in your life, and I would draw a picture, but you don't need the art lesson today. We pass points where the nudge of God is there. We respond to it, it makes us grow. We walk past it, we get a little harder. We hit other points. I call them crossing points, where you hit like major crossroads in your life, to where sometimes you'll hit a point, and if you go left and that nudge of God is strong, you'll change. You actually change. You change. Fundamentally, the nudges of God are there for our safety, to bump us, to go in, to talk to people in a store, to do this, to slow down in the car so that car that's going to fly over the median doesn't land in your hood. There's a host of things. And the thing is, over and over, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says. You know, sometimes there's all these lessons about how to hear God, and I think it's all right, but I actually believe most Christians instinctively know how to hear God. The problem isn't me giving you a book with the 5 steps of hearing God. Sometimes the problem is your ability to bear correction. Sometimes your ability to bear a course direction change. Sometimes the ability to bear God saying something that interferes with the thing you're doing at the moment. I love a discerned, instinctful people, because when you discern and the nudges of God mean a lot to you, you know, and I would say this, I've had God bring me back to points where I've said, Father, it seems like my ear's not good. And the Lord will come back and say, you haven't been listening. It's not even that you're ignoring your conscience, you're a moral guy, but the way you're living is as if God doesn't nudge, as if he doesn't bump you, as if he doesn't speak. And I need you to, again, get in that place to start listening and to hearing. Because God's speaking a lot. If somebody was to tell you they were in the Lord 20 years and doesn't have a clue about their calling in God, I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot going on there. And I'm not saying it's the end of the world for them, but what I'm saying is God speaks. When I was young in the Lord and God began to nudge me and speak and bump me, I wondered why it was a natural phenomenon, because I wasn't in a place to where I had no training. You have to understand, we were Catholic. A Catholic being born again was like sacrilege. So my father said, you can go to Mass or stay home. I won't force you into church, but you're not going to a Bible-thumping church. Or he called them fundamentalists or thumpers or whatever. And the reality is, when I was hearing the voice of God, it seemed so clear. And like going into that store that time, it's like, that was easy. And then I stumbled. That was the first time through my Bible. My sheep hear or know my voice. And my theology was solved. It was solved. I went, that's why it's so clear. Because I belong to him. And because I belong to him, whether it's a little bump nudge to, you know, do something or speaking more exclusively to me about something, it's happening. Here's where you have to get, and I'm giving you something very direct. You can use it. You can take it. It'll prosper your life, and that's a fact. We have to get to the place where we want the nudge of God and the bump of God. Now listen to me closely. I've talked to people and said, what do you think God's saying, Don? Now, Don, this is hypothetical. Can you have this conversation with Don? All right, so relax. It'd be like I come up to Don and say, Don, what's the Lord speaking to you? And Don would say, I think, and I would correct him and say, no, I didn't ask you what you think he's saying. I asked you what he's saying. He may come back and say, I actually don't know. But here's one point I'm getting at. Sometimes we spend a lifetime talking to what we think God's saying, and that doesn't work. I need to find out what God's saying, Jim. I need to find out what God's saying about my situation. I need to find out what God's saying about my ministry. I need to say what God's saying to me about my wife and how I treat her. I need to know what God's saying to me about my giving. I need to know what God is saying to me about everything. Because the Bible doesn't say, Mike, you shall enter a ministry and you shall go to Saigon in November. These are the things where the nudge of God, the voice of God, is essential for my existence. That's why I hate religion, because religion, many times to me, embraces all the framework of Christianity without the living God interacting with us back and forth. Hate religion. I hate it. I hate the appearance of moral religion when it's void of the being of God. I don't want to hear your religious talk. I want to hear that you're interacting with God and He's speaking and you know what's going on. There isn't a situation we are in that God isn't saying something, whether it's Armand, Dallas, God speaks to you all the time, and not just with your conscience. You're putting an ear up, hearing it, hearing the voice, getting the nudge of God. To him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. You know, I don't know if you've thought about this, guys. Do you remember the garden, Adam and Eve? Remember how the Lord just gave an order, don't eat of this tree. At that point, God knew what was right and wrong, and Adam and Eve were innocent, and they were just obeying the will of the Father. See, a lot of people don't realize that when Adam and Eve ate, and it says they knew that they were naked, and they heard the sound of God in the garden, they hid themselves. See, God knew what was right and wrong, and they just needed to trust Him and work within the calling He gave them. When they fell, the fact that they now knew the difference of right and wrong wasn't actually a good thing. It represented the fall. See, in the same way, let me connect the tissue. We're called to obey God. God has a plan for your life. If you're spending your days wrestling with whether you'll do wrong or right today, I'm going to be honest with you. You're missing the bigger picture God has for your life. See, sometimes I love music. I came out of a music background, but sometimes Christian music bothers me because it's kind of like this, oh Lord, I pray I can serve you by tomorrow and still love you and not fall into the abyss of darkness. And I hate that stuff because redeemed man, it's like returning to the garden. I'm not spending every day debating doing right or wrong. I'm getting into the call of God. That's settled. God, you've told me what's right and wrong. And you know what? I'm moving forth. There's a tremendous break on the wheel of success when people sit around debating whether they'll partake in evil every other minute. In fact, it shows a state of being that is not elevated. In fact, to a degree, it's fallen, because if I'm all wrapped up with that every and every day, I'm not even considering the call of God. Think about this. If my battle is like, I wonder if I'll even serve you today, Father. I wonder if I'll serve you. Maybe I'll fornicate tonight. Maybe I'll lose my virginity. Maybe I'll do this. Should I be evil or righteous? And the sad thing about that, I'm glad if you think about like not doing wrong, but it represents such a state of fallenness. Because we're debating whether to play footsie with the devil or with God. Listening to God is important. The nudges of God are important. The thing about modern day Christianity is that we are to the point of busyness and presumption. That seems to precede the voice of God. God wants to speak to us. He wants to nudge me. When's the last time you had a healthy nudge? When's the last time you started heading in a direction? And it's a good nudge to get bumps that God says, don't do that. That's not good. We just felt that nudge and you're able to course correct. When's the last time you were in mid-motion of an action and the nudge of God hit hard and you said, oh God, I'm sorry. And you caught yourself and you took it back and you stood there and you were cognizant of God's mind for you in that moment. And a powerful connection occurred. I want you to go to Hebrews 3:5. They gave me a sippy cup. You might as well give me a baby cup. Because you gotta, it makes like a, that's really annoying, isn't it? I mean, what if I did that as I was preaching the whole time? Would that not drive you crazy? I know it would really affect me. No, I'm playing. I'm just messing. You know what? Like, I'm going to spray WD-40 on the mechanism, get a little in the spittle of the cup itself, and then I'm going to be drinking Tang with WD-40.
Or Windex.
Just as good. I love that taste. Hebrews. We don't know who the writer is. You know, I used to teach on how Paul, when he said in Hebrews, and my pastor just said, Mike, got to talk to you. And I didn't know what I did. He said, as you're teaching Sunday school class, when you read out of Hebrews, you kind of keep saying, Paul said, and we don't know who wrote Hebrews. I said, you don't know. I do. He said, no, you couldn't, Mike. That's not possible. Okay. So whoever said this in Hebrews. Now Moses was in chapter 3. I don't know if I said that. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. That's pretty neat, guys. You're Christ's house. If we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope and firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, as I was angry with this generation, it said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then I'm kind of bringing you back to the beginning in verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there is not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The context of the writer of Hebrews is talking about responding to the voice of God. He shoots a parallel at the end, and where we get into a spirit of unbelief, because I'm talking about hearing the nudges of God. There is another enemy, and I've gotten to this place myself. And I don't say this to make you feel good, because we're dealing real time. You're living your Christianity real time. You're going to go home and try to figure out, should I yell at my kid or ignore my kid or beat my kid or something? You're going to go home tonight and eat dinner and say, am I going to interact with my spouse or will I watch TV? I mean, there's a lot of decisions. I mean, if you're going to watch TV, I'm not saying you're evil. I watch TV. Sometimes too much. But then he says unbelief is another enemy, because sometimes people don't even believe God wishes to speak. Listen, we are faced with problems, all of us. Some of you probably have major challenges I don't know about. Some of you, your heart is hurting, and I don't know about it. Your face looks good. You look good. And it's so critical that as I got a valid problem, and I believe people have valid problems. I don't believe it's all a bunch of nonsense. I don't say, oh, toughen up, you sissy. Come on, man. I've seen people suffer with all kinds of things. Depression, demonic attacks, everything, bad marriages. But again, we get caught up in saying, I have this major thing right here. It's a problem. And God, I need help with that. Solve it. And God's there. But there's nudges and different things he wants to bump you with. Sometimes the problem's big, so we kind of go, there's really nothing to hear. I just need you to do this. And God's like, man, there's a lot to hear. I want to nudge you. I want to bump you. I want to speak to you. I want to shift the course here. You're just asking me to solve that thing because it's put you in pain, and that's valid. But there's a lot more to your life than simply the obstacle you're looking at. And you're just asking me to cure it. In fact, so much so you're fixated on it that I can't even speak to you. Because you're speaking at me, you're talking to me, but you've just said, do something about this. And I want to work in that, but what you don't understand, I am God, I see. And I know there's literally 13 things connected to that I need to speak to you about. And even for you. Because another thing, when we get a mammoth problem, we are very quick, we play the martyr. So because I'm suffering, there's nothing, God. I mean, this is horrible. It's unjust. Look at that thing there. And God wants to deal with it. And he needs to help that. And because I'm suffering, I'm not in error. Well, let me explain something. That problem, you may not have done that. But that problem sometimes changes you. It shifts you. And even though you're suffering from unrighteousness of another person, it still doesn't mean that your being is not affected. Do you know how many times I've worked with wives of cheating spouses? And it's horrible. I mean, there's guys I literally wanted to come across the desk and slap just once. Illegally, it wouldn't hurt them, but you know what I mean? I've got guys telling me about their adultery in the office and grinning. And yet they said they came to me for help. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with this picture? You're grinning about your infidelity. Do you even know who you are anymore? But the sad thing is, the woman in that case is wronged, horribly wronged. But something bad happens because even that thing that happens begins to change her. I've seen women defiled by cheating husbands that never cheated. And that dog, they did what they did, and they destroyed. That woman, even her walk, she got lukewarm. I knew a woman that she started smoking again after 30 years dry. Because her husband, he defiled the house, the kids, he messed everything up. And because she was hurting so bad, stuff was happening to her own walk that was detrimental and was hurting her. She never focused on herself because once he was a cheater, he was all the bad that was in her life. Now, I don't disagree with the cheater, you know, cheater, cheater, beater, beater. They're all not good doing good. But are you kind of getting what I'm saying? How God wanted to nudge her during these hard times and kind of say, you get what I'm saying, guys? I got to speak to you. Also, I got to protect you because when sin comes into the house like that, especially, let me explain something about fornicative sin, sexual sin. It's leaven. It'll affect everything around it. In fact, if leaven's in the church, that's why it says remove it. Because if you say you're a Christian and you're practicing immorality, it's leaven. It's dangerous. In fact, the Bible says it'll spread if you don't kick it. But the thing is, oftentimes this is what happens. We're almost done here, guys. Now, here's a paradox. In the book of Hebrews, we're talking about Israel. Correct, guys? This is about Israel. They, how many know, told this story too many times, they went in circles. The journey they were on was, I believe, 6 months to a year, okay? But they were disobedient, they disbelieved, they didn't believe God, and they went in circles for 40 years, guys. The promised land they didn't get into because of their unbelief. But here's the other weird parallel, and I want you to put this in your life. Israel listened to God enough to start the journey in the wilderness, but didn't listen to God enough to get to the destination. Do you know many Christians have listened to God in their conviction at an altar somewhere and really got saved? But they actually listened enough to get in the journey leaving Egypt, spiritual Egypt, but didn't listen enough to ever reach the promise in their life. The fact that I got saved in 1976, I was in my bed. It was the whole story. And the fact that I got saved is awesome. Friends got saved with me. And do you want to know something? The one friend that was praying, and it was awesome, that year with me, he listened to God and got saved and convicted. He never listened to God further than that. He's back out in the world now. So he listened enough to God to get on the journey, but he never believed God enough and would listen to God enough to where he was going to get to the promised land of his life. And he didn't. That's the point. So Israel listened enough to get out of the bondage, which a lot of Christians do. They're not listening enough to get a hold of their destiny. So that initial thrust, they're out, God's delivered them, but they're not listening enough to really get to the promised land. Responding to the nudges of God changes nations. And I'm going to give you just a couple examples. Barnabas got spoke to by God, and this may be you. And he said, go to a street called Straight. There's a man, Saul. Pray that he regain his sight. And what did Barnabas say? Lord, I've heard of this man. He's did harm to many of us. And the Lord said, nevertheless, go. This guy, Barnabas, goes and prays for Saul, who's now going to be called Paul. Scales fall off his eyes. Paul becomes, I believe, one of the mightiest apostles of all. That's what happened. Paul becomes mighty because the nudge of God to someone listened. I want to ask you something. How many of you right now, guys, bear with me. How many of you right now, God might have nudged you small and you might have regarded it as teeny tiny and you didn't care, but he nudged you. And what you didn't know is he needed you to respond to a little situation. You didn't realize that situation he asked you to go to effect was going to change a nation. So you skipped it. Because on your end, you saw just one thing about it, and you didn't know how much was connected to what he was asking of you. I'm going to tell you something straight from the mouth of God. Absolutely. God is going to nudge some of you, and you can change a nation. He's going to ask something minute. It's going to even seem small at the time. In fact, sometimes the nudges of God are just like what I said with Armand. Hey, Armand, kind of getting his attention. It's a little nudge. That's why I called it a nudge. Barnabas. How about Nathan? That's more than a nudge. Am I correct? He sinned. Nathan sinned. David sinned, and Nathan goes to him, and he tells him the story about one person that just had one little lamb and how this person stole their lamb who had tons of lambs. And David says, bring that man to me. He will be punished. And Nathan looks in the famous words, that man is you, David. It is you. It changed the king's heart. It stopped a lie. It stopped. Sometimes the bumps and the nudges of God trying to speak to you are going to change a nation. I believe that also, as John talks about the Spirit coming, Jesus says, if I don't go, you won't come. And I believe, as Jesus talks about, you know what I'm saying, that the Spirit's going to come and convict the world, he's going to also convict the body. Listen, nudges of God are good too. How many of you is where you get a nudge and you avoid a big problem? I've had nudges to where I was about to make a fool of myself, and I literally had the nudge of God, Mike, no. And I withheld. And the situation came and went, and I went, wow, that would have been idiotic, God. Wow, Lord, I would have made a fool of myself with my mouth, God. I'm going to refrain. Sometimes a word not spoken is one of the most powerful words in the world. The conviction of God is so special, and we're getting near a closing. And I wrote kind of a definition. I said, when I say the word nudge, what it implies is that time where you are in the midst of living your life and you are in a situation and you feel that nudge of the Lord. And many times you might do something differently than you might have. We call these nudges, or I call them the pulse of God, to where you need that immediate guidance in a situation. Do you realize, I don't know about if you understand this, every situation that I've been in that challenged me, and we all get these, I'm at a fork and I don't even realize it. When I'm in a situation and it comes at me and I'm challenged, like I can do good, I can get in the flesh, I mean, that's a fork in the road. And you talk about a time where I believe the nudge of God is almost constantly there. It says wisdom lifts up her voice in the streets. In fact, one of the implications in Proverbs, when you talk about nudge and the wisdom of God coming from the Spirit of God, it lifts up its voice right where the ways part. Right where the ways part. How many times, and I will say this, dealing in the Christian church, many times I deal with people that give me finished results. They don't say, what do you think? They said, I'm doing this. In fact, I could easily say, I know, I'm guessing that not a person agrees with what you're telling me, and you've got no agreement from your family, you got no agreement from your spouse, you got no agreement, you're doing your own thing. And it's interesting because many times people come to pastors, they've already been at the fork where the nudge was supposed to hit them. They've ran past it. Desire has made them run past the nudge. I hate getting finished results because the problem is I can't bless, I can't speak. In fact, I even wonder what the point is. It's like, what? You've listened to nothing except your own voice in your head or your pride, and now you're telling me what's going on. Where does that come in? How does that work? The nudge of God is critical. In closing today, I pray you come into the nudge of God, and you're going to be surprised because I'm going to tell you something. When God has bumped me at times and said, Mike, you're not listening. You know, you're really moving fast. You got to slow down. I want to nudge you. I want to bump you. I even want to convict you, Mike. It's funny when I start slowing down. It's like, wow, all that? Father, why didn't you tell me before? It's like, I did. You were not listening. And I want to encourage you in that because I don't care what your problem is. And you know what I'm saying by this. I know the problems are real, but get a hold of God. See what he's saying. Get his counsel. I used to say sometimes it's scary when someone has a sense that they're right because it seems like everything else goes out the window. What I mean by that is, again, somebody gets wronged, they know they're wronged, and they're really wronged, even in the eyes of God. But it's like I said, I've dealt with a woman that got divorced after 27 years of marriage, and I felt horrible, but she had been grossly affected by this guy. He was not being a good man. She didn't realize because she was right in her being wrong, but she over-focused on that to where parts of her own walk were decaying. And she didn't pay attention because she was in the right and he was wronging her. And it was totally true. But God wanted to keep speaking to her even as, and yes, they were divorced, absolutely. You know, it's funny, when your husband comes to you one time and says, I was horrible. I cheated. I messed up. Some women will say, you know, okay, I'm going to give you, I'm going to grant the scepter and touch your head and you will be forgiven. But when it gets to 5, 6, 8 times, women kind of go, you know what? Am I right, guys? Girls as well. You go, yeah, that meant a lot the first affair you had, but now we're on the 7th affair. It means very little. In fact, you're crying. In fact, you're irritating me now. That made me feel bad at first, and even the second, and even the third, but gosh, what was I thinking? 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, not going to work. Sad but true. I've had to see a lot of things in my life, some things I wished I didn't. But here in closing is this, the more you listen, I believe the more that you hear. I really believe that. I want you to do something as we're about to close. I want you to think in your life, maybe there's points where you know the nudge of God was there and you walked past it. Maybe. Or you were wronged, very wrong. You were very wronged. But that focus, simply that you were wronged, that started affecting your own life, your own walk, and it started messing you up. And God wants to speak to you in that pain. He wants to change things. It is true that there are jerks in life, and it is true that there are cheaters, and it is true there are beaters, and there are, what do you call them, cheaters, beaters, and eaters. There's three classes of people. And the fact of the matter is, God wants to speak to you because sometimes in their compromise, it's like leaven. I've seen this. In fact, I knew one time a person got divorced from a horrible cheater, and you really said they're better off. I actually believe they were better off, right? Today, I know that. And the poor woman was injured, hurt, on the rebound, and gets married in 6 months to an idiot. But there you go. She'd been so wrong, she was going to marry somebody who was going to be right to her, and that actually didn't work. But she paid no attention to the nudges of God. He wanted to speak a great deal of things. I think of the last scripture I'll quote, Proverbs 29:1 says, a man, and you can put woman in the slot, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. You know what's interesting about the truth of God? Before you tell me that's the Old Testament, truth is truth forever. It's forever true. Did you ever understand that when people go, that's under the law? Actually, the law is the 5 books. Pentateuch is the first 5 books in the Bible, right? You've got Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, you've got Leviticus, you've got Deuteronomy. But the truths that ring true in all Scripture are true for all times. And one of the problems, if we harden our neck, in fact, I don't ever want to be known as a person who argues with God every year all the time, 20 years in the Lord still arguing. That's not sonship. I'm standing in it. Do you understand how cyclical, and I'm saying cyclical like being in a circle, oftentimes, Matt talked about the men's meeting, it was really good, about the yo-yo effect. You know, when you're on a yo-yo effect up and down, you're in a circle. See, people are in cycles, and they don't understand because when they come out of it and go this way, they feel that they're moving, and they move, and they're moving until they're stuck again. Some people don't know they're stuck in circular, they're cyclical. In fact, the way they're living and their mentality has them in a circle forever. So they'll get a little relief as they wind the bend, and they'll do the same thing and end up right back to the top. When I'm in a cycle, I need to be delivered and broken out. I don't need to be lifted up, because if you look at a circle, whether you put it this way, you're going to go up again, but you're going to come down. Cycles go on forever. I've watched people do 30-year cycles, 40-year cycles. A cycle never wearies in its existence, because if you're stuck in a cycle, you're doing the hamster wheel. You're never going to come out of that until God has to break it. In fact, most of the times when we get cyclical, every human has broken a cycle at some point. I know I have. All of us do. But that's the point. I don't get encouraged when if I'm on yo-yo, I don't get encouraged when I come up, because I'm going to hit a point and go down. In fact, I've heard actually people say, it seems like every time I do this, this comes up and I'm right back down. And I'm like, you just described a yo-yo and you don't even understand it. You just described a cycle, a circle, and you're not even getting it. And you're mad because when you went in the circle, as you kind of got away from the friction, you felt a little better. But you're not coming out of it, man. You're going back down and down and down and down. In fact, I believe the nudge of God is the only thing that will pull a person out of a cycle. See, you can't, I'm going to be honest with you, you can't pastor, you can't teach weekly and be faithful to God if you're in a cycle. It wouldn't work. Because with cycles also is emotionalism, with emotionalism meaning did you ever feel, I've seen people where I've said, you're actually stuck, man. You're not going anywhere. Yeah, I know you get a little movement and it kind of moves and you feel better. And you're stuck. And what I've tried to do with people in cycles, because there's an emotional component, there's a practical appointment, how they approach things. See, when I was a kid, I would find those yards with those dogs on chains. They were anchored really good. And just, I would find out where the chain ended and just taunt the dogs, man. And the dog's like, and literally I had a dog that his feet would come out from under him. And as many times as I did that, much to his pain, I'm sure, and it was wrong, but I was a punk, you know, that dog never figured it out. Every time he was coming to bite me, and that chain had been on his neck for 5 years, you know, I mean, they take him out, but, and he was a bad dog. I mean, he liked to bite people. That's why they chained him. And if he's like, you know, but we're not animals. So when we're on, but that's the part about cyclical problems, needing the nudge of God. We're stuck. And the funny thing is, the liberty we feel is that we're moving within the confines of what's allowed in our cycle versus truly being liberated and breaking free. That's huge, guys. We're going to close now. Where's the nudge of God for you? If I preach this every time to myself as well as you, it would be fitting every month to the rest of my life. Why? Because the voice of God, the nudge of God, is the thing that goes the quickest. The enemy wants to take out of your hands. He's like saying, you know what? You're a good Christian. All that other junk, don't worry about all that and leave it to me. I really find the devil in the details sometimes kind of saying, yeah, don't ask too many questions. It's like that dog. He's kind of free to run. In fact, I've seen people with 50-foot leashes, a lot of running room. But if they do try to go straight line, you know, because to me, life is straight line. The yo-yo goes in a circle. The wheel goes in a circle. The life is a straight line. But he'll feel some liberty unless he really tries to break out. Let's rise and let's pray right now. Let's dismiss. I want you to pray for us. We got the men's meeting. Awesome stuff. And I want you to pray for us, okay, guys? I'm very excited. These guys are top of the line. They're quality. These guys know how to do it. They know how to get out there. I have nothing but praise. These guys are really incredible, guys. I got to tell you, this group, man, I'm honored to be a part of the camping group that goes out. Father, we need your nudge in areas. We need your voice in areas. Lord, as I close talking about cycles, I myself have been in ruts at times. I've been stuck. There's a behavior of mine that was cyclical. And in fact, until I really dealt with it, I kept going in circles in an area. You're a freedom, liberty. We go today, we dismiss today. I believe with the blessings of God. I believe with the blessings of God. I believe that everyone in this room, you've called their names. Father, every saint that has ever come to you has heard your voice. They felt your nudge. Father, let the American church get the nudges and the bumps of God and mid-motion. Let the American church hear the voice of God. Sometimes, Lord, you want to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Sometimes, Lord, it's not always about doing the wrong things. Sometimes a believer can be critical of themselves in ways that are not right and are not biblical, and you come and say, well done. Lord, I remember the first time someone said that word over me, I had such an esteem issue that I thought they were talking to the person behind me. And it said, well done, son. And I that didn't make any sense to me. Because my view was distorted of myself, my heart. It was a tough thing. So, Lord, there's nudges that we're going to go to a straight street called Straight and pray for a man named Saul, and scales are going to come off his eyes, and he's going to change the nation. There's others that are being nudged to come to us and say, hey, the call of God is on your life. God's with you. Take that step. Don't hesitate. And you're going to change the nation. Father, also, I pray for the voice of comfort. Lord, when Christians get in trials, the biggest thing, I've known this because I've been there, they feel alone and isolated. They feel like their pain is not relative to anyone or anything. They feel like their dilemma is incurable, unsolvable. But so many of those things are absolute lies. A bright day is dawning. There are new beginnings. Lord, the most amazing thing I've learned with your grace and with your mercy is you are the God of new beginnings in ways that are astounding. Father, we get burnt out. We get, oh, I'm so tired. But you don't say that. You're here to redeem. You're here to move. You're here to bless. You're here to touch. You're here to change. Lord, the last thing I pray for, cyclical behavior is one of the most common that I see, and I've been caught in it myself. Break us out of cycles that are like endless. I don't want to go in circles, Lord. And if I get stuck, it can be just an area in my life. I may do it in a particular way where it's cyclical. Break me out. I want to walk that straight line and get past the leash. Father, I don't want to say every time I do this, I end up right back here. And I don't want to be looking 20 years down the road and say, that's a circle been going on for 2 decades. I fear that, Father, because that's not the way to live. Some would say, Father, even right now we cry out and say, I don't know how to get out. I see it. I see what he's saying. How do I get out of this? And Father, I think your word speaks to the situations we get into. And I know there's a release. I pray for cross-pollination in this room. Christians helping Christians. Believers speaking into believers. I pray for open doors today in the mind and the heart. And as we go forth, I pray your blessing in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus. God bless everyone. Thank you so much. And again, we'll see you Wednesday. And guys, then the guys will be gone. So.